We've entitled our remarks this morning, The Potter and the Clay. The Potter and the Clay. And we'd like to read in conjunction with that from the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 18. And we want to read that entire chapter and then just a few verses from chapter 19. Jeremiah 18:1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as the potter, saith the Lord God, the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. In what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we shall walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people hath forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then said they, Come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore deliver up their children in the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children, and be widows, and let their men be put to death, let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me, and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. And then verses 1 and 2 of chapter 19. Thus saith the Lord, Go and get a potter's vessel, a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And then jumping down to verses 10 and 11. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel, that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet, till there be no place to bury. As we said, our title is The Potter and the Clay. Clay is quite common in Palestine, and as a result, pottery making was carried out in many locations. Excavators have found significant evidence of the pottery industry in the form of remains of potter's wheels, tools, unfired vessels, prepared clay, kilns, and much more. Taken together, this collection of data indicates that the pottery industry in ancient Palestine was sophisticated, with a potter's wheel and permanent kilns being used. The word for potter in the Hebrew is yatsar, Y-A-T-S-A-R, and it means the one who forms. It is the masculine gender, indicating perhaps that the vast majority of potters in Bible times were men. After the clay was taken from the ground, it was brought to the potter's shop, where it was prepared. Foreign objects such as stones, sticks, and the like were removed, and usually water was added to soften the clay. A tempering agent such as sand was often added to make the clay more workable or to give it certain qualities that were desired by the potter. One of the potter's assistants prepared the clay by kneading it with his feet. Interestingly, ancient tomb scenes from Egypt show clay being prepared in this fashion. In Isaiah 41 and verse 25, where God is telling of his great power, he alludes to this process. Isaiah 41, 25. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. With the clay properly prepared, the potter was ready to form his vessels. He did this on a potter's wheel. In Bible times, the potter's wheel was a type called the double wheel or kick wheel. A double wheel or kick wheel. A flywheel, which turned on a stone bearing, was placed in a shallow pit in the floor of the potter's workshop. A shaft was attached to the top of the flywheel, and at the end of the shaft was a small, round wooden platform upon which the potter worked. He placed the clay on the platform, turning the platform by kicking the flywheel with his foot, as the lump of clay on the platform would spin. The potter could form, or what was termed, throw a pot by guiding the clay with his fingers and allowing the centrifugal force to aid in shaping a symmetrical vessel. Having formed the pot, the potter separated it from the remaining lump of clay by pinching it off with his fingers or cutting it off with a string. Elihu refers to this process in his exchange with Job in Job 33:6. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. The Hebrew word translated here as formed in this context is karats, Q-U-A-R-A-T-S, which means to nip or to pinch. A more specific translation of this passage would be, I too was pinched off from a lump of clay. After a vessel was formed, it was allowed to dry to a leather-hard condition before it was fired. This drying process could take several days, depending on the temperature and the humidity. When a sufficient number of pots were thus prepared, they were stacked in a kiln and baked for several hours to turn them into the impervious jars, bowls, and cooking pots, which are studied so diligently today by archaeologists. Pottery workshops were usually located outside of town so as not to antagonize the residents with the smoke from the kilns. It brought the potters closer to their raw materials as well, and more importantly, it removed a potential fire hazard from the city as well. Notice that Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, indicating that he went from the heights of Jerusalem to a lower place outside of the city walls. The pottery workshops of ancient Jerusalem were probably located in the Hinnom Valley on the west and south sides of the city. God sent Jeremiah to the potter's house to experience and to learn a lesson. We can envision what he saw there, a potter and a lump of clay, formless, gritty, and unattractive. We can also picture the steps that the potter would take to make a vessel. The first thing a potter does is remove impurities from the clay, washing it until every foreign particle is gone. Until the clay is clean, it is useless. Such is the case with natural man. But the cleansing at baptism and periodic cleansing sought in prayer during probation makes the clay fit for the potter's use. We read in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The potter kneads, cuts, and slams the clay on his table, working it until the texture is even and the air pockets are gone. If bubbles remain in the clay, the pot will explode when it is fired, and any unyielding bits of clay must also be worked out, because some clay is harder than others or has elements in it that are harder than the overall piece of clay. These things are not stones or grit, but once again, part of the clay itself that has to be softened. For if these are left, they will show up in the final stage and ruin the vessel's appearance. After the clay has been prepared for shaping, the potter places a mound of it in the middle of his wheel. As the wheel turns, the potter applies constant pressure, dipping his hands periodically in water so that the clay is always kept moist and pliable. We as believers must engage with the water of the word and be responding to the gentle pressure of the Lord to conform to his will and not that of the world. We read in the familiar passage of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Once the pot is formed, it must then be fired in order to be usable. Under the extreme heat necessary to make the clay hard and durable, some pieces may crack or explode, but others come out of the kiln as useful items of beauty. God, the great potter, has absolute right over the clay to make it what he wants it to be. The Apostle Paul argues this with keen and clear logic in Romans 9, verses 21 and 22. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And we know that, of course, he has. God, we also know, was showing Jeremiah that he had the right to mold his people, demonstrating his authority and the power to take something that is useless, full of the grit of sin and rebellion, and work with it until it becomes a thing of beauty. However, unlike the clay, the people of Judah had a choice in the matter. They could continue in their resistance toward God, or they could turn from their evil and yield to him in repentance. This concept is still just as true today. Every individual has the choice to receive God's word or to reject it. God is willing to mold the life that is offered to him. He starts by removing sin from the heart and mind. Then he begins to work out the imperfections of character. He applies pressure when and where it is needed, molding and shaping and refining with his purpose in mind. If a person resists the influences that God provides, he will hinder what God is trying to make of his life. Any failure in the forming of a spiritual vessel lies solely with the clay, for God's ways are perfect. It is also true that every believer will face times in their life that are filled with difficulties, hard places, even tragic circumstances. These experiences are meant to stabilize us, to refine us for Yahweh's purpose, and to help us achieve permanence in our spiritual character. We might liken this to the firing of the potter's vessel in the kiln. For we read in Acts 14:22, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. When these trial situations occur, and they will, we must turn even more to Yahweh. We read in Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If some hard circumstance comes into our life, that circumstance is the wheel of God to bring us against the pressure of the potter's hand. If we do not resist, if our will does not spoil the work by murmuring, grumbling, or complaining, or feeling resentful and bitter, but rather we accept the work of the potter, then the pressure is relieved and the vessel takes shape. But if there is resistance, if the human will, like some imperfection in the clay, chooses something other than what the potter has in mind, then the potter can do nothing else but crush it down to a lump once again, and beginning with the same lump, make it over into a vessel which suits him. Let us echo the words of the psalmist in Psalm 143 and verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. As Jeremiah watched the potter form what was intended to be an attractive vessel, the object was suddenly flawed, so the potter began again. This illustrated the fact that through rebellion and disobedience, the Israelites had become marred as the clay. God had the sovereign power to remake them, but they had to submit to it. We read in Jeremiah 18:10, and I'm going to read this from the Revised Standard Version. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will repent of the evil that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will repent of the good which I had intended to do to it. In other more direct terms, this is the same lesson Jeremiah learned at the potter's house, which was applied to the nation. When the pressure the potter applies is successful in turning the clay in the right direction, the potter seems to repent. That is, the pressure is relieved, and the clay is allowed then to remain in the form it has taken. But when something in the clay resists, the potter then seems to repent of making a vessel at all, and he crushes it to a lump and begins again to make it yet into the vessel that he desires. God wanted his people to be pliable and teachable in his hands, ready to conform to his standards. He has the power and the sovereign right to pluck up, pull down, or destroy entirely in order to accomplish his perfect will. He warned the people to listen to his message and change their ways. If they had done so, they would have avoided judgment. But the warning was that if they continued to do evil, they would be punished. In Jeremiah 18:12, the people rejected Jeremiah's words, and they said, "There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart." The term or phrase "virgin of Israel" in verse 13 of Jeremiah 18 emphasized their guilt as the chosen nation of God who had carelessly refused and forgotten his ways. Jeremiah pointed out the absurdity of their actions and attitudes by comparing them to leaving the cold, pure snowmelt of Lebanon, which was symbolic of God's pure truth, to settle for something far inferior, worshiping false gods. Consequently, their land would become desolate and an object of disdain or hissing, and the Jewish people would be scattered. So by Jeremiah's day, the kingdom of Judah had degenerated to the point that the situation was irredeemable. We read in 2 Chronicles 36:16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. The pot had hardened itself to such an extent in the great potter's hand that even remolding it wasn't possible. It had to be shattered by Yahweh's judgments. And only then would the people come to submit to the Lord. Jeremiah was commanded, and this is from the 19th chapter, and really the first 13 verses, and we'll only read a little bit of that content. Thus saith Yahweh, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel, that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet, till there be no place to bury. The power of Yahweh through this action would be apparent in the humbling of the people that refused to acquiesce to him. A similar situation will arise when the Master comes to subjugate the earth and to exercise his dominion. There will be those nations that readily submit, as we read in Psalm 72, Isaiah 60, and other passages. But others will be emboldened and will harden themselves, bringing destruction upon themselves, chancing war against Christ. We read in Psalm 2, verses 2 through 9. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And we're very familiar, of course, with Nebuchadnezzar's image and reference to the iron and clay, clay being a symbol of man or the flesh in a variety of manifestations, particularly political in that context. So we see the type of the clay used by Yahweh throughout Scripture. The children of Israel, speaking specifically of Judah in this context, demonstrated themselves to be vessels of dishonor. And this will be true with these nations that contend with Christ at his return. Their hearts are so hardened that these people will show themselves to be fit only for destruction at the hand of Yahweh's king. And that's a sad commentary, but true. And we ask the question at this point, are we going to submit ourselves to Yahweh's will, embracing the trials and the pressures that he brings upon us to develop us for his purpose? Or are we going to be like the hard, unresponsive clay in his hand, not convicted of the fact that he will bring to pass that which he has promised? The choice is ours, and our eternal future is contingent upon the choice that we make. Let's return for a moment to the Garden of Eden. Moses' narrative of the creation describes the formation of man in these terms. Yahweh Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Hebrew word for formed, as we've already mentioned in another context, is yatsar. Y-A-T-S-A-R, meaning potter, the one who forms. God created man from the dust, and more specifically, the native clay of the earth. We know that much of clay is red, signifying again flesh or man. We know in the case of Adam's creation, the name Odem means red, once again referring to the flesh and what ultimately became its nature. We then, in the natural state of things, bear the image of Adam. In possessing earthly bodies, natural bodies, ultimately derived from the dust of the ground. And whether or not, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be made incorruptible, bearing the image of the heavenly, entirely depends upon how we make use of the things we have in this life and the deeds performed in the natural body. Even as it is written, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Our ultimate destiny, whether it be to perish forever, having been rejected by the righteous judge, or whether it be to bear the image of the heavenly, and having our mortal frames transformed to become like unto his most glorious body, as we read in Philippians 3:21, is governed by the manner of our conduct in this life during our probation. So it is that use and development of the natural body in this sense forms the basis for the heavenly. If it is used in accordance with the Creator's will, he will give it that necessary transformation. The words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21 come to mind. 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from deeds, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. We come now to focus our attention on our Lord Jesus Christ, as shown in the emblems of the bread and the wine. The master himself was developed by a life of trial and pressure. It is written, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5:8. He experienced the difficulties of life and permitted himself to be molded in the hand of the potter, his father. In him we have a wonderful example to follow. Let us therefore heed his example and submit ourselves to the hand of the potter, trusting that he knows the right pressure to place upon us, developing us to be fit for his purpose.